So on, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for this wonderful psalm. Thank you for the truths that it contains. I believe we've only scratched the surface of this over all these years. There's more in there than we could ever realize. Bless us now. Help us, dear God, to have ears to hear. May your blessing be upon this word that is going to be proclaimed. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this psalm has at times been called the Psalm of Psalms or the Psalm of Crooks because it lies between the Psalm of the Cross and the Psalm of the Crown. In Psalm 22, we read of the Good Shepherd who died for the sheep. In Psalm 24, we read of the Chief Shepherd who is coming again. And in Psalm 23, we see the Great Shepherd who keeps his sheep with untiring devotion. What Pike's Peak is to the Rockies, and what the Matterhorn is to the Alps, and Mount Everest to the Himalayas, Psalm 23 is to this Old Testament songbook. Who could adequately declare all of its truth? Who could possibly reach all of its riches and declare them? And what golden-tongued preacher could possibly mine the depths of its glory? Although this psalm is well known, can we not say the half has not been told? The hem of the garment has not been touched? Or the psalmist, or as the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, verse 6, cannot we say such knowledge is too wonderful for me? It is high, I cannot attain unto it. For some, they have memorized it, and they can quote it quite easily. And others have done so for years, but none understand it completely. And though they have studied these six verses intensely, their knowledge will remain incomplete. It's a song that is inspired by God. It has been used at funerals to comfort the hearts of the sorrowing. It has calmed the Christian pilgrim in their trials. It has strengthened the faith of those who are facing the day of their departure. Psalm 23 will go on singing and doing its work throughout the ages, for it is part of the word of God which endureth forever. And then and only then will we be given a fuller revelation of all that it contains. David is a human penman, and there are those who believe these words were given to him as a rather young lad who tended to his father's sheep, and that these words were first sung on the hills of Bethlehem. But I believe if you would take a more careful reading of this psalm, it suggests that David was much older, and that he's looking back over his life, and is recalling how his shepherd, has taken care of him and blessed him over the years. So as we enter into the holy of holies of this psalm book, I want us to see three amazing truths here. Number one, God's intimate relationship. Number two, God's definite reality to us. And number three, God's freely bestowed riches for us. Notice, if you will, God's intimate relationship with us. In verse 1, we read, the Lord is what? My shepherd, I shall not want. While David in his youth was a shepherd who had led his father's flock into green pastures to eat and quiet brooks to drink, he now sees himself as a sheep. And the Lord is his shepherd. Now the Lord is in all capital letters. It is the name Jehovah. meaning the living one, the self-existent being, or the I am. He is speaking of Jesus, the one to come, who said of himself 1,200 years later, I am the good shepherd. This could read, Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd. What more could we as the sheep of his pasture want? As Jehovah, he has all power. As Jesus, he is sympathetic and compassionate. As Jehovah, he sustains all worlds. As Jesus, he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. And as Jehovah, he is the Lord of all. But as Jesus, he walks by our side and whispers into our ears, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Shepherd is a precious word, and one first uttered in the Bible record by Joseph. Now the subject of shepherds run throughout the Bible, and it goes through until Peter mentions the chief shepherd appearing to reward his faithful under-shepherds. A shepherd will lead the sheep. They love the sheep. They live among the sheep and constantly look after the sheep. Our good, great, and chief shepherd is no hireling. For we belong to him and he belongs to us. He will never be derelict in his duty. His love for us knows no bounds. He never leads us astray. He dwells within us. And cannot we say of him what Hagar did? Thou God, seest me? I hope you belong to Jesus, that you are one of his sheep, and that you are following him, and that you trust him to lead you in the way that you should go. For then you shall never be in want. Amid all the sorrow of life and the many needs we have, the Lord's sheep are well supplied, even though others cry out like the prodigal, I perish with hunger. We can claim with glad assurance such promises as Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, we will have Jesus as our shepherd, truly have bread enough and to spare. And while the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So follow him closely. Lay hold by faith that which he has promised, and make your requests known unto God, and see if you can't gladly proclaim with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is no want to the one who lives under the shepherd care of Jesus Christ. We shall not want for rest. Verse 2 tells us, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Some have rendered this verse as follows. He maketh me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. He leadeth me beside waters of rest. There is no barren land, no place of drought. It is a place where the pasture is carpeted with lush green grass and a stream that flows quietly. A place where sheep can lie down satisfied and be at rest. We all need rest. We all need times to be still and recoup from the busyness of life. It should cause all of us to be grateful for that one day out of the week that God has placed aside, where we come for that very purpose. We come on a day of rest to worship our great shepherd. Some of the Lord's sheep can be restless. Some are restless when it comes to their salvation, despite the fact that he guarantees our safety. He himself has suffered all there is to suffer to pay our sin debt. He has secured us everlasting deliverance from the demands of the law and the sins that we are guilty of. If we belong to him, why is it that we have a hard time resting in his words of assurance that he spoke in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, where he tells us, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them What kind of life? Eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, doubting sheep, remind yourself that he would not have done so much for thee in saving your soul to lose you now that you belong to him. Hungry sheep will not lie down, and hungry hearts are not satisfied. As is sheep, do we not find that the word of God is what we need to feed our souls? Is it not milk for the newborn babe? Is it not bread to sustain us? Meat for the mature? Honey that is sweet to our taste? There is nourishment for the hungry heart in what God has spoken. And it is as fresh today as when those words were first given to men. He leads us beside still waters, where our thirst for him is quenched. This world will leave us sheep hungry and thirsty for God's satisfying presence. And which one of us hasn't felt like David in the wilderness, who said, "My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." 'Tis true, the shepherd cannot bring his sheep to rest unless they follow him. So we can't be ill afford to lag behind. We need to follow him closely. Don't be one who goes astray by following what your heart desires, unless what your heart desires is him. Don't insist on having your way, for by doing so, you forfeit the blessings of rest. He not only gives us rest, he restores our soul. Verse 3 begins with the statement, "He restoreth my soul." Now, these are some of the most precious words in this psalm. They speak to all who are in deep need of getting right with the Lord. There would be no need for these words if we followed him as we should and instantly and fully obeyed him as we ought. Yet at times in all of our lives, we find our hearts growing cold. We get backslidden as we broke the fellowship we once enjoyed with the Lord. The cause of us such things is unconfessed sin. And then, like Adam and Eve in the garden, that sin we hold on to makes the thought of fellowship with the Lord an unwelcome one. Sometimes it's due to worldliness. And while we are to be in the world, we are not to be of the world. We are to be separated from it, and we are to be holy as he is holy. We are not to love the world. We are not to live like the world. We are not even to be a friend of this world, for when we are, we become spotted all over like a Dalmatian dog. There has been more than one Demas who has forsaken the fellowship of the Savior and the saints because they love this present world. For some sheep, the need for restoration is simply the result of neglect. They neglect their daily Bible reading. They neglect their communion time with the Lord in prayer. They neglect the assembling of ourselves together, or neglecting of some known command that they are unwilling to follow. There are many sins that one has need of being restored. You see, when there are so many signs that people make when they are not restored and in a place of close fellowship with the Lord, and it is obviously and evidently evident in their life. You say, "What are you talking about?" They like to complain. They lack interest in the things of God. They do not testify for Christ. Nor do they want to hear anything against the sin that they are harboring in their heart. They like to justify their wrongdoing. And what happens is, they don't appreciate the preaching that denounces the sin that's in their life. And they are like a tree in fall, and they simply leave. Our Lord is ever willing and able to restore you. So like David did, acknowledge your sin. Why hide it any longer? Why not confess it, have it forgiven, and revel in the mercy that he's willing to impart to you? And then you can exclaim by faith, he restoreth my soul. He also leads us. Verse 3 goes on to say, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Our concern should be that we are following the Lord wherever he leads us. If we do not know the way, we should wait until we get a clear understanding of what he wants us to do. Believe it or not, your life is of great interest to the Good Shepherd, and every step of it is to be ordered by him. One will make a grave mistake to act without being sure that the way they are headed is what he wants. He will never lead one astray, but always in the right way. For he cares for his own and he wants to maintain his good name as a faithful shepherd. So we see God's intimate relationship with his own as he provides for our every need. Number two, let's look at God's definite reality to us. Verse 4 tells us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The trouble with so many of us sheep is we have a God who is poor, pitiable, and weak. David's God was one who possessed all power, all wisdom, and all truth. He was a God that was real to him in this life, and he was one that was real in the next. Now, death seems to be man's greatest enemy, and has been since man first sinned in the garden. And we read this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death is the giant that we'll all face unless Jesus first comes in the air for his own. No one wants death to tap them on the shoulder. No one wants to feel that their heart stops beating in their chest or their lungs quit filling up with air. Yet like the psalmist, cannot we as his sheep say along with David that we will not fear death? You say, how is that possible? It is possible because we have the shepherd. He is mighty. He is the resurrection and the life. He defeated death, removed its sting, and we as his shepherd believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Besides, we don't stay in the valley. We go through it with the one who created all things by the word of his power. The God who holds the universe in the palm of his hand. The God who flung the stars into space off his fingertips. Who numbers the hairs on our head. Who lets not a single sparrow fall to the ground without his notice. He is one with whom nothing is possible. He is good. He is gracious. He has everlasting love for us. He is an ever-present God and will not abandon his own on the day of their departure. His presence is our comfort as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. If he is all the Bible says he is, why do we fear leaving time for eternity? This world for the next. To seeing him in the word, to dwelling in his very presence and having our eyes upon him. Death is nothing but our gate to life, for though the body we presently possess will die, our soul and spirit will be in the presence of the Lord of life. While the shell remains, the nut is gone, and we've gone up to the third heaven where no sorrow can touch us, no sin will plague us. Death to the believer is like a businessman closing up his shop for the last time. He shuts the blinds, turns off the lights, locks the doors, steps out to meet his friend Jesus, who then takes him to the Father's house, where they are home at last with cares all past. When I think about going through this valley, I want to say to death, you can't scare me with heaven, for Jesus is bringing me safely home. Until our days on earth are over, we ought to find comfort in the shepherd's rod and staff. Verse 4 goes on to say, thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me. Now these were instruments the shepherd would use in defending the sheep from their enemies, as well as a means of chastising the sheep. The enemy of our soul is compared to a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. Only the one who wields a rod knows how often we are spared from his attacks, or he is kept at bay, for he doesn't have unlimited access to us. He can only do what the Lord gives him permission to do to us, and then with limitation imposed upon him. I find comfort in knowing the devil is no match for the shepherd who keeps the sheep. The staff is the shepherd's crook. And while it's used to lift up the fallen, it is the instrument of correction as well. At first you may think, well, it's not pleasant to be chastened. And the stroke of the staff, well, that can be quite painful. Yet can we not find comfort knowing the fact that God cares enough about us to chasten us for our wrongdoings and that he loves us enough to do so? Are we not told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord, what? Loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Because we belong to him, he loves us, and he'll correct us so that we do the right thing. We ought to welcome every stroke of his staff, and we ought to be comforted knowing that if he didn't love us as he does, he wouldn't chasten us when we sin. He, like every loving parent, knows that a child's wrongdoing must be dealt with, and it cannot be ignored. Is it not written in Proverbs 13, verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. While chastening is never pleasant, we can take comfort that we belong to him and that he cares enough about us to correct us, and he does so for our profit. So we have seen God's intimate relationship with us, God's definite reality to us. And then lastly, let's see God's fully bestowed riches for us. Verse 5 tells us, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. We, as belonging to him, are invited to a banquet. David indicates that he's more than just a sheep, that he is the Lord's guest, enjoying the Lord's provision and fellowship. We are invited to a feast. And when we are told that the Lord himself anoints our head with oil, it lets us know that we are welcome and he greets us in love. Remember the story of Simon the Pharisee, how he admitted this act of courtesy when Jesus came to his house? And our Lord took notice and even told Simon, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint." Oh, but we are welcomed. We are greeted in love. We are accepted. And we are anointed with fresh oil to make us glad and to make our face shine. And so much so that the joy we have in Jesus should make our cup overflow. While others look like they're attending a funeral, we who know the shepherd and follow him closely, enjoy fellowship with him, we know that it is a feast to be with him, and he invites us to come and dine. Then verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely, said David. You say, why is he so sure? Why can we be so sure? Because God is always good, and because God is always merciful. And as we look back on our life, as believers, can we not testify to that fact? Surely, because the Lord has never failed us in the past. Surely, because in the present we have his exceeding great and precious promises. Surely, because in the future we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why is not our cup running over? David has certainty in these final words of this beloved psalm. He has no doubt that he will dwell in the Lord's house. He, like us, had wandered, and he, like us, had sin. And he, like us, had regrets. But like David, does not the good shepherd speak to us a more sure word of promise? Where I am, there ye shall be also. I, for one, am glad that I can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and because he has taken care of all my wants. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Psalm 23.